We come now to the close of chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes, and we have so far seen what the preacher has said. This rounds out a section of Ecclesiastes, and there's a shift in the book. So far, he's been speaking about the pursuit of satisfaction and where he can find it and how he can be filled and content and ultimately have enjoyment, what he could do, what he could buy, what he could consume. It is all very much within his control. What can I do to be satisfied? His ability or his abundance of resources. It was all very materialistic pursuit. Or you could use the word fleshly or worldly pursuit. But chapter 3 is a bit different. Chapter 3 has a tone change. Rather than a self-focus of self-reliance and self-pursuit, it changes to one of surrender. One of not necessarily being in control of all things or knowing all things. Chapter 3 begins to show us a trust in God's ways. To be honest, chapter 3 is refreshing. Because after so much time spent with the author in his darkness, it is a breath of fresh air. When his tunnel vision, it being stuck in the depression of the world, looking at life solely under the sun, gets him so dark and despairing, it is a joy to see that there is hope outside of that way of thinking. If you've ever faced a season of depression, you know that if you get a moment of hope, it is to be sought after again and again. And we get that in chapter 3, his perspective changed. But here, as he finishes chapter 2, we must also be careful that we are not ourselves driven to despair or to echo his cries that everything is meaningless. He says it. He goes through line after line and pursuit after pursuit and everything that he can experience. He says it's meaningless. It is vain. It is like striving after the wind. What is the point of life under the sun? But remember, it's all about perspective. Because it certainly everything cannot be so in vain that we just throw it all away. Certainly not. He talks in these first two chapters about laughter. Certainly don't throw that away because you might not be ultimately satisfied in laughter or work or wisdom or knowledge. We ought not throw those things away because they don't ultimately satisfy us. Building a home, building a life, enjoying nature, God's creation, intimacy, relationships. Certainly those things are not in and of themselves to be thrown away as utterly meaningless. It's all about perspective. So perspective matters because all of these things can be enjoyed in the right place, in the right time, and in the right measure, to the right end. So perspective matters. Where and how you're looking at these things and why you are pursuing these things matters. So here, as we come to the end of chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes, we're going to see he has this moment where he thinks outside of his current depression, but gets right back into it for the final line of the chapter. I'm going to read Ecclesiastes chapter 2, beginning at verse 18. This morning we'll focus on 24 to 26. Here's God's word. Ecclesiastes 2, 18. I hated all my toil, in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? And yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave up my heart to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. Because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart for which he has toiled beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. this also is vanity. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he is given the business of gathering and collecting only to give it to one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after the wind. Here he has this moment where he sees the pursuits which he sought satisfaction in all of his work, in all of his toil, in all that he can put into life. He found it gave him not the ultimate satisfaction he was looking for, but here he comes and he says, but there is nothing better, in verse 24, there is nothing better for a person that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. It's like, ultimately, that's the best. If I can't be ultimately satisfied, I want to just find enjoyment in what I have, what I have been given. And here you see a perspective. He says, this also I saw is from the hand of God. This is from the hand of God. To find enjoyment in your toil. Before, everything in chapter 1 and chapter 2, he thought, this is from my hand. My toil, my labor, my wisdom, my wealth, my strength, my relationships, for my good and my end. I built kingdoms for myself. I built statues for myself. I built up this kingdom of women around me for myself. It's all for him and what he thought was from him. And there, he was empty. It was absolutely empty. Every pursuit he could try at was leaving him empty. But here, he says, there is nothing better that a person should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. It's true. For this I saw is from the hand of God. This right perspective, where is it from, will change what is it for and to what end do we use it, right? If you think that your house is from you and you worked hard for it, it belongs solely to you and you put in all the labor and it's yours alone, you will be really tight gripped on opening up your home to others and sharing. If you think your vehicle is yours alone and you worked hard for it and it's yours and it's your prized possession and you shine that chrome and if somebody needs a car, well, no, they can find something else to borrow because it's mine. I've worked hard for it. It's like his whining in the earlier part that I just read was, well, why should I work really hard? And why should I use all my wisdom and all my labor so that someone else can enjoy it? He says, no way. That's vain. That's vanity. That's frustrating. But here he now says, if it's from the hand of God, should it not be for the use of God? And if it's from the hand of God, I am not the ultimate owner. I am a steward. I am actually just entrusted with what I have. Things, people, relationships, money, wisdom, strength. If it's from the hand of God, then I must ask, is this solely for me? Did God give this to me so that I might just fill myself and not pour anything out? Well, when you recognize it's a gift from God, then you must recognize it's should be for his end, for his purpose. And so it begins to change the perspective on the things that you're to try to enjoy or the things that you have. If they're not from me, they don't originate in me, but they originate in God. Well, why did he give me this gift anyways? Why did he give me the wisdom? Why did he give me this strength? Why did he give me these relationships or these neighbors? Why did he give me this beautiful home? Why did he give us this building? Why? Why would God give us this if it was only to satisfy me and to no end beyond that? perspective begins to change the way you view what you now have. And so, if you have the right perspective on what you have, it could actually be enjoyed. Because you're not trying to find ultimate satisfaction in what you have worked for your end and your glory. But instead you say, this is a gift from God that I can enjoy. But am I to enjoy it and consume it fully for myself? Or now that I recognize it is from God, how might I enjoy it rightly? Because to enjoy things, to be finding happiness or contentment in things, really does shift when it is not a focus on you. It is, as much as you may be an introvert like I am, and you like your alone time, or like the dream life is just living by yourself in a cabin, 10,000 miles from everybody else. That sounds glorious. And then some of you got smiles on because that's you. You're right there with me. Get your own cabin. But is that ultimately the most joy that we can get out of things? How empty would that joy be if not shared with others? If not the shared experience of you even being able to tell someone what you enjoy. Did you enjoy the beautiful sunset? Bird? Tree? Bear? If you don't share the joys of nature, if you don't share the joys of the gifts, what good is your wisdom and knowledge if it only serves you? There's no enjoyment in it, that's for sure. And if you thought the wisdom and the knowledge and gaining it all would make you happier and more content, you're going to cry just like him. All was meaningless. I pursued it all, I got it all, I got all that I wanted, and yet, for some reason, I still feel empty. Utterly empty. Why is that? God did not create us to have no relationships. He created us for relationship. First and foremost, to relate to him. So you see, in the first two chapters, the author, Solomon, was trying to enjoy all of this with no relationship to God. He did not look at all that he had in relationship to from God or for God, to be enjoyed in the proper place. His relationship to God had no say in all of the women he was trying to enjoy. He thought, if it feels good, do it. That typical line. Or you only live once. Or more stuff means more happiness. He did not think of the things he was trying to acquire in relationship to God. And he was empty. He said repeatedly, it's like I chased after the wind. And I got nothing. As much as my storehouses are full, I got nothing. And I might even have to leave the storehouse to someone else and they might enjoy it. Why did I live this life? How dark and depressing is that? But here, there is a glimpse of a shift of hope that he says, there is nothing better than a person should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. To find enjoyment because it is from the hand of God. What you have is from God. The opportunities before you is from God. So can you enjoy it? Or ought we throw everything out in chapter 1 and chapter 2? Throw out relationships. Since they can't ultimately satisfy you, throw them out. Well, no, that's ridiculous. Throw out enjoying nature. No. Throw out building a home for yourself and having relationship. No. But redeem it. Redeem it in its right place. It is not just for you within your own little world, your own little kingdom. Have a perspective that says this is from God. And if it's from God, what is it for? And how might I share it in this enjoyment with others? Again, everything can be enjoyed in its right place, its right time, and its right amount, and for the right purpose. And so the perspective begins to shift here. Rather than being self-sufficient, and therefore self-sustaining, and self-enjoying, our perspective can change when you say, what do I have that I did not receive? Think of one thing. Can you think of one thing that you have that you did not receive from God? Here's the thing. Naturally, we want to answer, I got a whole list. I got a whole list of things that I worked really hard for. But then you trace back the root of that. Even if it was your hard work that got you something, say, how did I get the ability to work hard? How did my muscles function well enough? How did the breath in my lungs sustain me through the day? How is the atmosphere sufficient to sustain my body? Okay, that's from God. So you're not the source. You're not the source of all that you have, of anything that you have. Sometimes we look and we think, this is my stuff that I earned. But then trace the root. Where did it come from? It came from God. This is from the hand of God. Verse 25 says, for apart from him, who can eat or who can find enjoyment? Without God being actively involved, who could eat? You could not eat. But also, who could find enjoyment? You wouldn't. You'd be exactly like Solomon, who thinks it's from himself, and so he's looking to himself to satisfy all of his desire. He has an insatiable heart. He cannot be satisfied. But here, it says in 25, apart from him, can you find enjoyment? But that phrase goes far beyond just him as the source of all things for you. Apart from God, can you really be content? Apart from knowing God, a relationship with God, can you truly be content? The answer is no. Because anything else that you might try to be content with and satisfy with can be gone in a moment. You might be the smartest person you know and get dementia, early onset. You might not remember how to do the buttons up on your shirt. What use was your smarts and your wisdom? It's not going to make you ultimately content for the rest of your life. You might be the strongest person you know, the most helpful person you know. Well, what if something happens and you can't lift anymore? You can't drive anymore? You can't speak anymore? What if? What if that's what you look to, was your strength and your abilities, your knowledge, your relationships that come and go? Your skills, your abilities. We don't look to ourselves. Not just as the source of things, but within ourselves, contained within our world. We don't look there. Money can come and money can go. Health can come, health can go. Jobs can come and go. Relationships can come and go. But what stands firm? What is unshakable? What is unchanging? God, who is everlasting to everlasting. He never changes. There is no shadow of change in God. And so only in God can we find a contentment that will be true and lasting and satisfying ultimately. Apart from him, who can find enjoyment? Enjoyment being satisfaction or contentment. You can't be truly content without God, apart from God. Well, some might argue, well, I feel like I'm pretty content apart from God. I live a life apart from God. I ignore God. I dismiss God, and I feel pretty content. I feel pretty happy. Thousands, millions, billions of people say that today. They think they're content. They think they're happy. They think they're satisfied. I can do all these things. I can enjoy laughter. I'm content with that. I'm content with my sense of humor. I'm content with the home I've built, and I'm content with all these things. But are you really content, or are you just finding joy in a moment that could change any second? The objections fall apart at any given moment if the thing itself changes. But that's why here it says, apart from God, apart from knowing him, relating to him, enjoyment is subjective. It is changeable. But in him, not apart from him, but in him and with him, who can find enjoyment? All people. Everywhere. Amazing. We can be fully content, fully satisfied, no matter what happens in our life. No matter what comes or goes, no matter what fails. As Andrew was saying earlier, even though our outer self wastes away, our inner self can be renewed day by day. Paul says that in Corinthians. How is that so? your outer self wasting away, but your inner self is being encouraged when you're finding your satisfaction in the God who you will one day see fully, even though now you see him dimly. You will be ultimately satisfied. You might be satisfied in him now, but that is but seeing through a foggy glass. The satisfaction in God only gets better. That's why Paul, when he talks about his suffering, says, I cannot compare these light momentary afflictions. They do not compare to the eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. He says, it is nothing. This world has nothing on me. The good, the bad. That's why Paul says, I would count it all as loss for the sake of knowing Christ. To know him is to be satisfied. Whether good comes or bad comes, whether things are hard tomorrow or gloriously easy, we can find our ultimate satisfaction and joy in him. Paul says, I would give everything up here to know him. To know him and to know the power of his resurrection, to know the power of new life in Christ. And that only comes in and through the gospel. It only comes in and come through knowing Jesus Christ personally and intimately. He is the only one that will make us have enjoyment that is beyond a moment, beyond a breath. Think about the joy of a child, the things they enjoy, the things that satisfy them and make them content. It is, oh, but just frivolous things. Imagine as an adult trying to find joy in life with all the things kids enjoy. Playing Legos for 4 hours. It's like, man, yeah, you sit there and be satisfied. Maybe you do enjoy Lego. I've got nothing against you. But it's just interesting to think about what satisfies us in life and what we find enjoyment in life. It's changing at all times. Why would we ever want to stake our lives on those things? When here it says we can find true enjoyment, we can actually find satisfaction when we know him. We know that God has come for us, even though we are dead in our trespasses and sins, and therefore that relationship, which should satisfy us, we have pushed back, we have broken because of our sinfulness. He says, I will make that right. Not by your pursuit, not by your abilities or your strength, but by the strength of the perfect Son of God. Verse 26 is interesting. It says, for to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give the one who pleases God. He says, to the sinner, they get what chapter 1 and chapter 2 are talking about. You gather, you collect, but you don't truly get to enjoy. He paints a contrast there. The sinner and the one who pleases God. Who here in this room is in category number 1, the sinner? Every one of us. Who in and of themselves pleases God? No one. No one does what is right. No, not one. Who was the one who pleased the Father? This is my Son, with whom I am well pleased. God echoes from the clouds, looking upon Jesus, the one who pleases him, the one who was perfect in his pleasing of God. For to the one who pleases God, he has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. He has given it to the person of Christ. He alone is the one that pleases the Father. And all the rest of us are in the category of sinners. So then, can there ever be a way in so that we could find enjoyment? Well, yes. We hide ourselves in Christ, the one who with God is pleased. So that when we hide ourselves in him, when we come to him and say, I need you to stand on my behalf. I need you to take my sinfulness and deal with it. I need you to be my righteousness. So that when we stand in him, we hide ourselves in him, we are united with Christ, then God the Father looks on us and says, the one with whom I am pleased. It's only in Christ do we find enjoyment. Only in Christ are we satisfied. Aside from that, life is just a rat wheel. It's just a hamster wheel going over and over. You're just trying to chase after the wind. But when you're found in Christ, you can rest and be satisfied that he is pleasing to God, and you are found in him. So God looks on you and says, my son or my daughter, with whom I am well pleased. You relate to God in the way that is right, even though we don't deserve it. And on our own merit, on our own strength, we do not achieve that. But on the merit of Christ, on the perfection and righteousness of Jesus, we stand in him complete and satisfied. What a joy it is that that is possible for us. He ends this section by saying, this is also vanity, a striving after the wind, because he's saying, well, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner, and if that is my only position toward God, then all that I can earn and all that I can be proud of is of loss, and it might be passed on to someone else. And here it's interesting because if you think eternally, what will be given those who are pleasing to God, not in and of ourselves, but in Christ, what do we have? We inherit the earth. We have the inheritance of the saints and lights, Colossians 1 says. We get the inheritance. All the immeasurable riches of God's grace and kindness be lavished on us. We get the gain. And so here he says, the sinner loses out. But the one who pleases God gains. And with that knowledge, you can either find enjoyment and satisfaction and pursuit, or you can recognize who you are as a sinner and be totally dissatisfied and echo him by saying, this is vanity. It's meaningless. Why bother? And the beauty of a relationship with God through Christ is we still have all these meaningless pursuits. We still pursue them, and often we still pursue them for the wrong reasons, thinking, oh, that's, if I just get that, then I'll be happy. You got that thing. Something's in there where you think, if I just can get that one more thing or that checked off the list, then I can rest. I'll be satisfied. No more burdens. That's not how life works. We are in a broken, sinful world. We are broken, sinful people. We are impacted by sin from every angle. There will not be satisfaction in and of this world, but there is satisfaction not of this world. And that's where perspective matters. We've said that from the start of this book. His perspective is under the sun, not thinking of relationship to God. But what about under the sun with relationship to God? Here he says, for nothing is better for a person than he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. That happens on the earth. For this is from the hand of God. God gives. God gives for our enjoyment in its right place, but to its right end. We enjoy with generous hearts, not with greed. Greed is what rots us from within and makes us dissatisfied. It's when we get that we are able to give and share in the enjoyment of the gifts of God towards us. That goes all the way from the lowest level of wisdom and knowledge and understanding and strength to material. All that you have is from God and it should be used for God's honor and glory. So all that you have should be in an open hand. God, use it. Use it. Use all of me. Use all of my stuff if you would like. You think, you got to look to missionaries. They have surrendered to that mentality. God, all that I am is yours. I will give up everything. I will give up the comfort of home. I'll give up the comfort of my being close to my family. I'll give the comfort of raising children in North America. I'll give it all up because it's not mine. So for me to give it up sounds like it's honorable, but really it's just a recognition of whose it belongs to begin with. God, this is yours, so use it. That's the beauty of the right perspective. If it's from God, then we can actually enjoy it as we have it with open hands. God, this is yours. Help me to enjoy it as I steward it well. May it be all used for you and for your glory so that I might have joy and I might not be dissatisfied at the end of the day when I lose something. But I would surrender and so I would find enjoyment saying, God, you obviously needed that. Or you needed that to end in my life. It was from you. May it be for your honor and glory, even if it's gone. That's a life of enjoyment. That's a life of satisfaction. That is a life of contentment. The Apostle Paul says, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. He talks about loss. He talks about gain. He said there was nothing wrong with abundant wealth, but there was nothing wrong with poverty. He says, I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances, because I surrendered it all to God, recognizing it was from him and it should be for his use. And the beauty is, I get to enjoy that process. So may God in each of our lives help us to see the things that we have too tight a grip on, the things that we try to find our enjoyment in because we think they're from us and they're for us. Recognize all that you have as from God and for him. But at the end of the day, looking to verse 25, apart from him, who can have enjoyment? Apart from relating rightly to God and all that he has for us, who can find enjoyment? No one. So consider what that means for you to relate to God in your union with him, that I wouldn't be apart from him, that I wouldn't live life apart from him, or this part of my life wouldn't be apart from him. But with him, I can find enjoyment. And so take stock of your life. Let the word of God, let the spirit of God and the people of God help you to see in your life areas maybe that you got too tight a grip on and you think it's yours, but ultimately it's God's. So then we learn to surrender. God, I surrender all. It's yours and it's for your glory. And so may we do that as we examine our lives, as we come to the end of this section in Ecclesiastes and we think about the darkness and the despair of being satisfied on this earth. We can be, even with the good gifts he gives us to enjoy, in the right place at the right time and for the right end, for his glory. Let us surrender our whole selves to him so that we can actually find happiness and joy on this earth in what he has given us to use for this time. Let's pray. Oh God, what a great and generous God you are. You give us more than we need. We always have what we need, but you give us more than that in every way. So God, would we recognize that all that we have is from you? Help us to remember that at all times so that we might use it for you. And as we use it, help us to enjoy, not as an end in itself, but as a way to worship you and give you thanks and that we just recognize your grace towards us in all that we have, but ultimately in our relationship with Christ, the gift from you that we did not deserve, a gift that makes us rightly relate to you so that we might be found in you as ones who are pleasing to you in your sight. God, help us to use that for our ultimate joy and satisfaction in you, but also for the good of this world. Help us to surrender all. In Jesus' name, amen.